If your Bible is open at Psalm 130, it'll be helpful as we look at this psalm together. The 4th of May, 1940, the British submarine Seal was laying mines off the coast of Denmark and Germany. As it was returning home, it snagged on a German mine cable. And they thought they were okay. They just snagged the cable and they thought everything was fine. And as they moved off, the mine that was attached to the cable was pulled along with it. And then it impacted against the side of the submarine and tore, as it exploded, a gaping hole to the rear, to the stern of the submarine. 130 tons of water flooded into the rear compartments. And the submarine settled down at an angle into the seabed, and its tail was stuck in the soft mud of the seabed. They tried various attempts to get clear, and they were unsuccessful. As time passed, the air grew fouler and fouler. Condensation formed on the metalwork of the submarine from the breathing of the men. And perspiration was dripping off them. Their heart rates had more than doubled. And for 23 hours, they were there. Time was running out, and the 59 men had given themselves up as lost. Their colleagues, they had seen before colleagues not returning from missions, but now they knew themselves what it was like to be confined in this metal coffin, completely helpless, dying slowly from carbon dioxide poisoning. 23 hours later, from the impact, Lieutenant Commander Rupert Lonsdale led them in prayer. He was a Christian. And he prayed, "Dear God, we have tried everything in our power to save ourselves, and we have failed. Yet we believe that you can do things that are impossible to men. Please, O Lord, deliver us." As he finished praying, an idea struck him, an idea he hadn't thought of before, and they were able to escape and surface the submarine. "Out of the depths, to you I cry, O Lord. Hear my voice. Hear my cry for mercy." We're not all stuck in a submarine. Hopefully none of us will ever be. But we're all in depths. We all find ourselves in the depths. And this psalm is about the depths and how we can get out of the depths. It's a song of ascents. That's the title of the series of the psalms. But really, this is a song of ascents. A song of climbing up or being rescued up out of the depths. And there's four things we want to see. First of all, there's the cry. The cry. Look at it in verse 1 and 2. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to our cry for mercy." You sense the urgency. You sense the despair of this man. But what depths is he in? What depths is he struggling in? It could be, we might think in life we're often swamped by different depths. We find ourselves out of our depths. It could be depression. It could be oppression, people against us. It could be pressures of work. It could be health. It could be worry. It could be financial difficulty. We can find ourselves out of our depths for so many reasons. That's not what this psalm is about. It would be easy to reinterpret Scripture and to push it into the mold of our circumstances, but that's not what it's about. He tells us what the depths are, because there are depths that are deeper than the depths of oppression and worry and depression. Depths that are worse than persecution. Depths that are worse than being in debt. And there are pits that are deeper than a submarine grave. And he tells us in verse 3 what they are. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin. Verse 8, sin from all their sins he speaks of. And he speaks of being rescued. But he tells us that the rescue is not from despair or difficulty, but from sin. And if you're here this morning and you're going through a difficult time and you're not yet a Christian, I want to urge you to let those depths that you're in help you to see that there are deeper depths that you're in that you need help with. So don't just cry out to God for help here in the shallows of struggles, but see the colossal depths that sin puts you in. If we ask the question, what depths? Let the psalmist speak to you, not with a question, but with an exclamation about the depths of sin. And he says, what depths? What depths they are? He says, if you kept a record of sins, or as we sing it, if you would mark iniquity. Remember doing my driving test. Out of the corner of my eye, seeing the examiner marking stuff on a sheet. I thought, that's not good. He's keeping a record of all the things that I was failing at my exam. If you, O Lord, kept a record of our failure. Well, never mind God. What if we kept a record of our failure? We all say things about how, oh, well, that's wrong and you shouldn't do that. And we tell our children you shouldn't tell lies. And we say, oh, he's such a hypocrite. She's such a hypocrite. Oh, listen to the things that they're doing. Listen to the gossip that they're spreading. And if we stopped and held ourselves accountable to the standard that we have for ourselves and for others, if you should mark iniquity according to your own standards, could you stand? Could you? I couldn't. So how deep must it be when God keeps a record? How colossally deep is the hole that you're in? How deep this is. And the word that's used here, our psalm book is better when it translates it iniquity. That's the Hebrew word. It's a word that we translate iniquity. And it doesn't just refer to the things that we do. It refers to who we are. Who we are by nature makes us guilty. The word means something that's distorted in its very being, and there's something twisted about us. We mightn't think that we're twisted in the sense of really cruel or wicked or perverse, but we, as Martin Luther once put it, we're curved in on ourselves. We were made to relate to God and to enjoy Him, but we have twisted our lives to be about enjoying ourselves and doing what we want and living for ourselves. And so with every breath we take, we're damning ourselves. We're doomed. We're bringing more condemnation. Who we are by nature condemns us. It's a bit like the submariners and the seal in the submarine. Every breath they took was killing them. And yet they had to live. They had to breathe to live. But in breathing, they were killing themselves. As we live, we're condemning ourselves. And this is the measure of the depth of the pit and the hole that we're in. And it's an infinitely deep hole because we're going to be in it for eternity. It's black. It's dark. It's filled with sin, our sin. And then tumbling down into it comes the torrent of God's judgment crashing in on us for who we are and what we've done. Who shall stand, he says, as he sees the tsunami of God's judgment coming sweeping in and obliterating all who would stand before it. You could no sooner stand in front of a tsunami than you could stand in the face of God's judgment. Who shall stand? The implication is here, no one. Out of the depths, I cry to you, What do you do when you're in the depths? The cry. The cry. That's what you do. You cry out. You don't try to bargain with God. You don't say to God, "Oh God, if you get me out of here, I'll do this for you." God says, "I don't need you to do that for me." People say, "Oh God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church." God says, "You should be in church anyway." "Oh God, if you get me out of this, I'll give all my time. You owe me your time anyway." You can't. We don't have anything with which to bargain with. No, we can't make vows. We can't bribe God. There are no favours to call in with the dearly departed saints. We can't call in with them because they've got no cash credit with God. Because they owed Him everything too. We just have to cry out. It's all that's left to us. Cry out, "God, would You hear my cry? Would You hear my cry and have mercy?" We need to stop running, stop lying to ourselves. We need to cry out. And you know, many of you here this morning have done that. But let me ask you, does your sin still bother you? We can't think that we're doing well. Paul said in Romans 7, "Who shall rescue, O wretched man that I am, who shall rescue me from this body of death?" He was struck and burdened by his sin. See how intensely Paul cries out, and how the psalmist cries out, "Lord, hear my voice, hear my cry for mercy." It's all he has left. Have you cried out? I ask everyone here this morning, have you cried out to God? Not for help. We all do that. I ask God to help us. That's not what we're talking about here. We're asking, have you cried out to God for mercy? You've realized that you're in these depths of sin. Have you cried out to God about those depths? It's possible to want Jesus to get you out of other depths, but that's not what He's here for. Don't get sidetracked. Call out to Jesus. So that you won't miss out. Have you cried out? Has your sin bothered you? There's many a person who thinks they're a Christian and whose sin has never bothered them. It's never troubled them. Has your sin bothered you? To the point that you have come to God and you said, "God, I am done for unless You do something about my sin." If sin hasn't bothered you, then you're not a Christian. If your sin hasn't bothered you, you're not a Christian. Because you haven't gone to God and said, "Lord, I'm sinning against You." And it's not just a one-off event. Some of us perhaps became Christians very early on. And we maybe don't remember what was the things that drove us to God at that point earlier in life. Maybe we don't even remember a point. It was just we've grown up trusting and loving Jesus. But I can assure you that people who grow up trusting and loving Jesus, their sin bothers them still in their lives. They see it. They're aware of it. May not be all the time. But has your sin bothered you? Does it bother you? I want you to answer that question because eternity hangs on it. Have you cried out? Have you cried out? Secondly, the lifeline. The lifeline. I want you to picture a scene in your mind. A man walking along the beach. And as he walks along the beach, the tide's coming in. He scrambles up onto rocks. And the tide comes in higher. And there's a sheer cliff face behind him. And he can't get a handhold or a foothold. And the waves are coming pounding in and they're coming up the rocks towards him. And he realizes from the water line on the cliff that it's going to go above him. And what's he going to do? He's trapped. He can't go forwards. He can't go back. He can't go up. What's he going to do? Well, all he can do is cry out. He can't make a bargain with the sea. He can't negotiate terms with the sea. So he takes out of his pocket his phone, and he calls and he cries out for help, and then he waits. And as he waits, a helicopter comes over, and snaking down from the helicopter comes a rope. And down the rope comes the winch man to winch him to safety. Well, God has sent down his forgiving love in the person, in the winch man of the Lord Jesus Christ to us who were trapped as the pounding waves of judgment came in, trapped on the rocks of sin with the pounding waves of judgment coming in around us. And you see the rope snaking down, the first sign of hope in this psalm. But, there's the rope. But, oh, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But, with you, forgiveness. With you, forgiveness. There's the winch man coming down. Coming down the rope. Coming down towards you. And he unclips himself from the harness and he clips you in. And he takes off his helmet. And who is it? It's God the Son. It's God. With you there is forgiveness. It's the offended God who's come down to rescue you. Isn't that incredible? The God who keeps a record of our sin, the God who keeps a record of our guilt, is the one who comes to rescue. The offended one, the watching one, the recording one. Some people have this idea in their minds that God the Father is the angry one and God the Son is the loving one who forgives. Nonsense. The Father's angry. The Son's angry. The Spirit's angry in justice and judgment at our sin. And the Father forgives and the Son forgives and the Spirit forgives. With you, God, there is forgiveness. And it's for all sins. It doesn't say there's forgiveness for some sins, but for all sins. All the sins that God has made a record of, they're forgiven. All the sins. And the songwriter expands it in verse 8. Plenteous redemption, or the NIV has it, full redemption. There's a bucket load of forgiveness. There is more forgiveness than there is sin, in a sense. You can't out-sin God's forgiveness. You can come to Him and say, forgive me. And He will forgive you, verse 8, from all your iniquities. Oh, if you're a Christian this morning, isn't it great? All your sin. There is plentiful redemption from all your iniquities. Oh, it's great. And hear the certainty of it. But with you, there is forgiveness. Not might be, not even will be, but is forgiveness. John Owen was a genius of a Puritan pastor. I have 16 volumes of his works on my shelf. It's about that much of a shelf filled with his writing. One of his books is about this thick, 323 pages long, on this psalm. He had been sick and at the point of death. And this great theologian had been overcome with doubt, wondering, am I really forgiven? The depths of facing death took him down into the depths of facing his sin again and looking at it and wanting to be sure. And this psalm captivated him. But three quarters of the 323 pages are written on verse 4. That's what captivated him. But with you there is forgiveness. And he looked at that verse and meditated on it, and his heart was lifted. Doesn't it lift your heart if you've gone to Him? If you've cried out, and you hear God saying, there is forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful? Here's this lifeline for you. How can it be that there's forgiveness? Well, this is an Old Testament song, so it doesn't tell us about Jesus, but boy, does it point towards Him. Verse 8 hints at it. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He Himself will redeem. The word redeem means to ransom. He Himself will pay. You know, if somebody's going to be forgiven, somebody has to pay. I smash your car up and you forgive me. And you say, it's okay, I'll put it right. You're going to have to pay to put it right. And forgiveness, God says, He'll pay. The offended one says, I'll pay. The watching, recording one says, I'll pay. And this psalm becomes the song of Jesus. On the way up to Jerusalem that last week, with His disciples, He would have been singing 120 through to 134. And on the way to Jerusalem, He's sighing, out of the depths, to You I cry. O Lord, hear my cry for mercy. Let Your ears be attentive, Lord. And yet He knew that His ears would not be attentive, that heaven would be silent. And they would sing, if You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand, knowing that God has kept a record of all of Your sins and my sins and the sins of all of His people, and that that record was going to be taken and credited to Christ's account. And He would hold on the cross, as it were, the record of our sins. And the Father would pour out the tsunami of judgment on the Son. And the Son would stand in the teeth of the fury of the storm. So that this could be our psalm. So that forgiveness could come to us. He would stand on the cross, as it were, in the darkness of the cross, in the darkness that enveloped Calvary, His soul waiting, agonizing for the morning, for the daylight to come, so that He could cry out, it is finished. Here's your lifeline. If you're not a Christian, why would you neglect such a great salvation? Why would you not cry out and say, do this for me? You need to. You must. Have you taken hold of Him? Have you taken hold of Him? Put your trust in Him. If you are a Christian, isn't it incredible? Isn't it incredible that He would do this for you? It's like the winchman coming down from the helicopter. And he says to you, here, clip yourself onto my harness and onto the line. And he unhooks himself. You say, what are you doing? And he says, well, there's only room for one of us. You have to go up and I have to stay. You think, wow, that somebody would do that for you. And then the winchman takes off his helmet. And if you could put somebody there, hard to find a figure almost in our world that has the gravity and the splendor. Some king, some president, some queen, some world leader. You see that they were giving up their life for you. Wouldn't you be filled with awe and reverence and respect? That's why the next line says, but with you there is forgiveness, so that you are feared. So that you are revered, awed, and respected. That God would do this for us. You may not find forgiveness with some people. It might be family, it might be friends, it might be in business. You mightn't find forgiveness, but with God there is forgiveness. You hold on to the lifeline that is Christ Jesus. Secondly, or thirdly, The anticipation. We see it in verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. He's waiting. What's He waiting for? Is He waiting for the rescue? It may be. And I think that applies to the Christian. In that, although we're lifted out of the depths of sin and hell, we still sin. And we want to know that we're forgiven. And how do we know we're forgiven? Well, our hope is in God's word, a word that says, I will forgive you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make you as white as snow. And our hope is in His word. And if you're despairing at your sin, if you're a Christian and you look at your sinfulness, you think, is there hope for me to be forgiven? Look at His word. There is. And look at the living flesh and blood word. Not just the black and white word on the page, but the living flesh and blood word from the cross. Jesus, with his arms outstretched, saying to you, that sin you're worried about, it's on the list. God has recorded it on his list so that I could pay for it. So that I could pay. And I am paying now for it. And then hear him cry out, it is finished. It's done for. It's paid for. Hear his word. And put your hope in his word. But I think there's another anticipation here as well. It's not just anticipating more forgiveness, but it's anticipating more of God. More of God. My soul waits for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. A Christian doesn't just get forgiveness, you get God. And again, I would say to you, if all you ever wanted from God was forgiveness, then you're probably not a Christian. Because forgiveness is a bridge and not a destination. It's a road that takes you to God so that you can know God, enjoy God, and live for God. So if all you ever wanted from God was forgiveness, then you're probably not a Christian. Because God wants people, not sin. You can't walk up to God and say, here's my sin, I'm off, thank you. He wants you. And the songwriter wants God. He wants God. He wants to give himself to God. The early rays of the dawn of forgiveness have spread across the dark night of the soul of this man. And as he looks towards the horizon, he sees the first rays of God at work. Forgiveness. And he wants more. He wants more. He's like a child on Christmas Eve. Is it morning yet? Is it morning yet? My soul waits for the morning. Like the watchmen wait for it. And he says it again. He's excited. My soul waits more than the morning. More than the watchmen watch for the morning. He wants. He longs for more of God. For the sun to rise in its fullness. Do you long for more of God? This is how you respond to the rescue. Do you long for more of God? Do you long for Christ's return? Do you long to meet with God in church? Do you long to meet with God when you read your Bibles? What's our motivation to read our Bibles? We want to meet with God. I want to hear God's voice. I want more of God. Do you long for the steady rising of the sun in your life? The warmth of godliness seeping into your bones and sweeping across the landscape of your soul? Do you wait and long for more of God? That's what a Christian does. That's what a Christian does. That's your desire. God, give me more of you. Give me more of you. The anticipation, do you have it? Have you cried out? Have you taken hold of the lifeline? Are you longing for more? And then a second response to the rescue. The invitation. The invitation, verses 7 and 8. Rupert Lonsdale, the captain or the commander of the SEAL, they came to him and they wanted to make a story out of his life, to write a book and to make a film. And he said they could on one condition, that they gave God his proper place in the story. He insisted on it. Lonsdale wanted people to hear about the God who rescues from the depths. Lonsdale himself went on to become a minister in the Church of England. And a number of the men in the submarine went on to become Christians. They had allowed the depths of the submarine to take them, to show them their need to get out of the real depths of sin. And Lonsdale was responsible in many cases for that invitation, going to them. Do you see it in the psalm? O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. The songwriter wants his friends, his family, his neighbors to know about the rescue. He wants them to have it for themselves. And if you've been rescued, isn't this what we want? Isn't this why we exist as a church? Not just to worship God, but to be a witness to our community. And let this psalm encourage us more. If Jesus is the winchman who comes down from heaven to earth and into the depths of hell to clip us onto the harness of God's love so that we could be winched up into heaven while He stays in the depths, shouldn't we want to look at Him and say, well, I'm a way to tell more people of Your great rescue? That's why we're going to be giving out our calendars. That's why we're going to be giving out the leaflet that talks about God's goodness and kindness to Ivan and Irene. That's why we're going to be, I intend to write a little letter to the community just to put together a little package this year. I think we're going to put together to say, here's a calendar, here's something from us. Here, we want you to know what we have. It's not to advertise ourselves. It's because of Jesus. Isn't that it? Isn't that it? We want people, do you see the three things the songwriter wants them to know? God's deep, unfailing love. Don't you want your friends and family to know that? God's complete rescue. It's described here as full redemption. Free from the penalty of sin. Being set free from the power of sin. One day, free from the presence of sin completely. It's brought into God's family, brought into God's kingdom, living forever with God in heaven. It's the complete package. That's what we're taking to people. And it's a full forgiveness. We live in a world where people, whether they want to publicly acknowledge it or not, are troubled by their guilt. They know they've done wrong. And we can go to them and talk about full forgiveness from all their sins. Not for some sins, not for a certain category of sins, but from all their sins. That's what we proclaim. That's what we're inviting people to come to. And it's only in Jesus that this can be found. And from the top of Calvary's lonely and lofty tower, Jesus says to you this morning, if you haven't yet done it, oh, put your hope in the Lord, for with me is unfailing love. With me is full redemption, and I myself will redeem you from all your sins. And through us, if you're a Christian this morning, Jesus speaks to those around us and says, oh, put your trust in the Lord, for with Him is unfailing love. With Him is full redemption, and He Himself will redeem you from all your sins. That's the invitation we take out to those around us. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, this is glorious, and this is beautiful, and this is rich, and we thank You for it. And Lord God, as we seek to live for You, we want to delight more in Christ. We want to appreciate our rescue. We want to long for You more and more. And we want to be responsible for sharing this great news of a glorious rescue. Forgive us for how we have had the fear of man and not the fear of God. Let us dwell on our forgiveness so that we grow in the fear of God. So that we will not fear man. So that we will tell our friends and our neighbors and our family about this stunning, magnificent rescue. And we ask it that You would honor these efforts to tell people of Your rescue so that more people will worship Your Son and enjoy Your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.